and a very good morning to you. We're back to our sermon series. Yes, there it is. Psalms, chords, and the key of life. And I'm starting this time, actually, with a couple of verses from the New Testament. Well, a couple things Jesus said to keep in mind. And these come first from the Gospel of John and chapter 5. And in verses 39 and 40 of John chapter 5, Jesus said this to the religious leaders. And these are great words for us to never forget. He says this to them. He said, you, and he's talking to these you religious leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And later in that chapter, he says something even stranger to their ears. He says, Moses wrote about me. And Moses, you know, he wrote way back there in Genesis. Jesus says he wrote about me. He wrote about Jesus. We recall Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You know the story? This is after his resurrection, meeting those disciples. They're heartbroken. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he really was the Messiah. Ah, but now he's dead and gone. 3 whole days have passed. Jesus? Gone? Oh no. Luke says this in chapter 24 of his gospel. We're going to start at verse 25 and just read the next couple. But he said to them, how foolish you are. He didn't pull any punches here. He said, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures that we now call the Old Testament, the bulk of your Bible, all that. Now, I preach from this Bible, but not because the Bible gives us eternal life. You can even memorize all kinds of verses in this book and not know Jesus at all. Now, it's not because the life is in these books, per se. Okay, I add that. Is that a French term, per se? I add that because once you receive Jesus as your own Lord, your own personal Lord and Savior, then you receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who actually works in these words and does bring them to life to those of us who follow Jesus. So that's important. Remember the Holy Spirit. He will actually guide us in seeing. Anybody who takes the time to study in this book at all, these scriptures will point us to the true life, the resurrection and the life, Jesus. And Jesus is in all of this book. We'll find him in so many places. And if you try and read this book without the Holy Spirit, this book has been used to promote some terrible things in our world. I remember I had a book at home about Billy Graham. Some of you remember Billy Graham? He was preaching in the South in the 1950s. And they had segregated seating, you know, for white people and, you know, not white people. Coloreds, they called them. Billy Graham came and he said, I want those barriers taken down. And they said, well, no, we're not going to do that. And he took them down. And it wasn't like a ploy to get him in the paper or anything. But I remember in this book I had at home about Billy Graham, they had a picture of an article that the ministerial of this town, I think it was, maybe it was Montgomery, Alabama, one of those places, And they had this ad they took out in the newspaper, and they said, well, yes, we believe, you know, Mr. Graham, it's good that he's here. He's, you know, got some good things to say to us. But here are the 7 reasons why the Bible promotes segregation of race and color. They found verses. You can make this book, well, you can turn it into a bludgeon. I mean, it's a sword, you know, but No, it's not something you hit people with. So we come to these scriptures. We come to them, well, to learn more about him. He communicates with us here in these words, you know. We learn more about, well, how are we to live? What did he say? We have those WWJD bracelets that the Weavers donated. Right? What would Jesus do? We learn that. What did he say? What was he like? Who did he show God to be like? It's one of the biggest ways that we can discover this book to actually be the Word of God. As Jesus said in John 17, he said, your word is truth. And just one of the ways that we come to believe that this is God's book is through the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Prophecies fulfilled by Jesus, and some prophecies still to be fulfilled today. This is a living book. But it doesn't come alive to you until you come to Jesus, the source of true and real life. People who say, I don't understand this book at all. What's so exciting about this? No. When they come to Christ, everything changes. You notice that? Your own reading of this book, and you come back to it year after year, and you go, gee, I know I read that before, but wow, that's just jumping out the page at me. Why? It's a different kind of a book. I was thinking this week, I mentioned last Sunday how I was involved in the morning radio show at Chime FM. Fitz, Chime FM, yes. I was known as Producer Murph. Well, I was in the background. I ran the board, didn't do nearly as good a job as Michael's doing right now, but I ran the board. One day, the hosts were interviewing a couple of psychics. They were part of the psychic fair that was happening at Binghamton Park. I think it happens every year there. Now, of course, the Bible tells us to stay away. It tells us in many places, keep away from any of that sort of thing. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Tarot cards, fortune tellers, Ouija boards, stay away from all of that. Tea leaves after you've had your cup of tea belong in the green bin. Don't go trying to read them, right? In a cup. But as I recall, and I think as I remember now, we opened up the phone lines, right, for people to talk to these psychics. Ask them some questions, and you know the kinds of questions you ask them. Is there a romance in my future? Will I get this job I'm hoping for? Is my departed grandma okay, and does she have something she wants to say to me? And as any good psychic will do, they will give you answers that are very vague, right? Vague and only positive, saying whatever the inquirer wants to hear, anything that they'll give for 20 bucks to hear, or whatever they charge. Now, I don't remember the specifics, but I do recall that one of the psychics actually guessed something correctly. I don't know, they guessed something correctly. They said something that was apparently true in the life of one of the callers. And I got to thinking about this. I mean, we've all seen the movie The Wizard of Oz. Judy Garland, somewhere over the rainbow. I found this picture online. Do you remember this? Ooh, this is young Dorothy. She's running away from home. And she runs into Professor Marvel. And, okay, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Right? Professor Marvel, who's also, you know, selling potions and all kinds of stuff. But he knows, okay, this kid should not be on her own. What's she running away from? So do you remember? He takes a look in her little basket, and he finds that picture of Auntie M and Uncle Henry. Remember? And he puts that picture right under that crystal ball. And he says, oh, I see in my crystal ball, it's an older couple. That's Uncle Henry and Auntie M. Emily, that's the name coming to me. Oh, someone she loves has run away. and broken her heart. Dorothy realizes, I got to go back home. And off she goes, right? And as he says, poor kid, I hope she makes it back before the storm. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. And that psychic, on that particular morning at the radio station, after we ended our interview, he was so excited. He was telling all the other seer friends of his. I mean, you'd think he'd won the lottery. He said, I got one right. I got one right. And I thought, yeah, okay, one. Lucky guess, I guess. Do you know how many prophecies there are in the Bible predicting things about the first coming of the Messiah? It's more than 300. 300. Do you know how many of those prophecies came true in the life of Jesus Christ? It's more than 300. In other words, all of them. All of them came true. 100%. No lucky guesses. No need for a crystal ball. It's one of the best assurances that we have of these scriptures actually being true. And as I said, there are still more prophecies to come. But messianic prophecies, written hundreds, in some cases 1,500 years before a man named Jesus of Nazareth walked on the earth, prophecies concerning the events of the first coming of the Messiah, every one of them fulfilled accurately, literally, in fact. No so-called psychic will ever come close, and no one ever will. Now, in the Psalms, and I had a reason for telling you all that story and showing you the picture of Professor Marvel. In these Psalms, written somewhere between 200 and 400 years B.C., before Christ, we find some amazing pictures of Jesus. So in the time that remains, how's that for an introduction? I'm just going to take a little peek at a few of these messianic verses. Okay, messianic, that's the word that means they speak about the Messiah, the Savior, God's anointed and chosen one, part of the eternal Trinity, God the Son, yet humbling himself to be born as a man in Bethlehem, crucified on a cross, risen from the dead, and coming back to judge the world in equity and righteousness, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, when I began this sermon series, I think I mentioned it. There are somewhere between 15 and 20 messianic psalms, okay? So psalms that we actually call messianic. Upwards of 70 verses all throughout these 150 psalms. And I want to go through a pretty good chunk of one of the main messianic psalms, and that is Psalm 22. So if you want, if you want to turn there, you feel free. We'll have the verses up on the wall as well. And, okay, these verses are very appropriate as we think about next Sunday, Lord willing, when Sean and Jackie will lead us once again in our service of communion. And feel free to use Psalm 22 again. I hope I'm not stealing anything that you already had planned. But Jesus told us to remember his death. We're going to do that again, Lord willing, next Sunday. Remember his death until he comes. And Psalm 22 begins with those words that Jesus, some 1,000 years later, would actually speak from the cross. Remember these words? My God, why have you forsaken me? And if I remember correctly, I read it one time that in the Hebrew, the emphasis in that sentence is on the word me. It's like, me, it's me. Why would you forsake me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Now, we're going to see something here as we go through these first 18 verses, because David will be talking about himself. But he's going to add a few things that are not about David at all. Verse number 2, he said, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Haven't we all been there? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. I mentioned a couple Sundays back, this is the one that can also be translated as, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. So this morning, and we did it once again, this isn't a glee club up here, right? We're not just here to sing songs. Somehow when we sing praises to God, He gets enthroned on, He rides on those. He is here among us, isn't He? In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Any of this sounding familiar, especially verse 8? He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now we know from the cross, the people who were there, well, if he's God, let God deliver him. Let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe. David again says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. And he gets a little bit poetic here. He says, many bulls surround me. These aren't literal, you know, he doesn't have got a red blanket or a matador or anything, right? But he had enemies, didn't he? He said, many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. We have our enemy Satan. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let him become your don't let you become his lunch, is what I mean to say. And you know what? I was thinking of it this morning because I was using a water pick. This is why I have such a lovely smile. I was using a water pick, and for some reason, I was holding the water pick, and then I turned it on and just sprayed all over me. And it occurred to me, you know? But then I began to realize, you know, it's kind of like the devil when it comes to us in our life as Christians. He roars, but he has no teeth. Okay? When you come to Jesus, all he can do is make you think that he has big power over you. Now, he can annoy you. I think as he maybe tried to do to me this morning, or just my ineptness with a water pick. But you know what I mean? No. In Christ, he really has no power over us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not sure how I got into that, but good thing I sprayed myself with a water pick this morning. Speaking of water, David says in verse 14, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Now, in these next few verses, he's going to describe something. When a man was crucified on a cross, right? That person was stretched out on a cross. It was a horrible way to die. In fact, as you began to just get more tired, because you would have trouble breathing, you were stretched out so far, you would have to kind of put all your weight on that nail that you were going through your feet. And you had to lift yourself up, get a breath, and then come back down. And that's how you ended up dying. You were just trying to get a breath in. Horrible, horrible, cruel way to die. Oh, I don't know whether to tell you this now or not. I'll tell you now. Crucifixion didn't exist in David's day. It wasn't invented yet. He had no idea what crucifixion was, but listen to how he begins to describe this. He said, my heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd was like, it had an old clay pot, and it broke. And it's a little dry, sharp piece of clay. Well, you could maybe use that to scrape around or something, right? So a potsherd, it was just a dry, sharp hunk of clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. Okay, again, not literal dogs. But he says, a pack of villains encircles me. Now, that did happen. You know, David, he was on the run from King Saul and others. But then he writes, you can see it, that second half of verse 16. They pierce my hands and my feet. That didn't happen to David. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Okay, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but you know we have this crossway up here? The cross was not that high. When you were crucified on the cross, well, you were naked. Okay, we always have Jesus with some kind of clothing on. No clothing. And a person on a cross was up just high enough. All their private parts were at about eye level. I mean, everything was humiliating. It was disgusting. Everything on display, people staring. And then verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Where does that come from? Well, we know on that day he was crucified. He only had one good piece of clothing, and it was that tunic that had no, there was no seam in it. It was woven. And the soldiers, and they weren't hard for their personality, they just thought, man, this is a nice piece of cloth. They gambled for it while this man died. David wrote about it hundreds of years before it happened. Now, I just wanted to go down to verse 24 for a second. Verse 24 of Psalm 22, yeah. It says that he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Now, I got to be careful because I want to make sure I don't blaspheme. But I added that in here because, in one sense, God did not forsake his son. Not completely. Now, those were dark hours on the cross. We'll never understand any of the depths of what he had to suffer in order to pay for the sins of anyone who will come to the Lord in repentance and faith. And always remember, this is what it took. This is what it took to forgive you and me. Oh, that's far more than just showing up in a church on a Sunday. This took the death of the only good person, totally good person who lived. But you remember as we sing in that song, how deep the Father's love for us, right? The Father turns his face away. There was a rift in that Trinity. But God was always there. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God was in Christ and that in Christ he was reconciling the world to himself. And I add that simply to remind us. Okay. My sermons aren't the deepest in the world, you know that. And I'm not just here to fill you with more Bible knowledge. No. No, I also want to preach pastorally. It's my job. But look, I added that to remind us. God will also be in the midst of our most painful moments here in this life. He won't shield us from suffering, and he has his reasons. But we are never alone. Never. Psalm 22, a messianic psalm. And I mentioned there are other verses and other psalms. Psalm 2 includes some words quoted in the New Testament book of Hebrews, right? You are my son, today I become your father. Messianic verses are found in Psalm 8, Psalm 16, Psalm 40. Wait, you're writing that down. And elsewhere. There's a bunch elsewhere. Oh, feel free to write it down. I hope I'm not going too fast. I wanted to include this prophecy from Psalm 41, though, about the night he was betrayed. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Now, David probably had close friends who turned against him, but Anybody have a name come into their head, to their mind, when they read that verse? Anybody? Judas. Yes. Yeah, hundreds of years before, Jesus said his betrayer, Judas Iscariot, would be the one dipping his bread into the same dish. We think of prophets like, in Micah 5. Micah 5, 700 years before that night in Bethlehem, Micah predicted that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. Pretty hard to arrange where you're going to be born. Right? Some people say, oh no, Jesus just read these and decided to order his life. Well, he could have done that for a few prophecies. Sure, he could. He would have known verse 1 of Psalm 22. I'll make sure I say that from the cross. And no, you can't arrange where you're going to be born. All kinds of prophecies. Prophets like Isaiah and so many others. Jesus is here in these pages. He's here. And again, in ways that must have astounded the people who found themselves compelled to write these in the first place. When we refer to the inspiration of God, these scriptures as being God-breathed, it's not like he dictated everything. These people were not put into some kind of a trance as they wrote these scriptures in our Bible. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. He said that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Somehow, David must have looked at what he wrote. Why am I writing about people gambling for my garment? Why am I writing about people piercing my hands and my feet? That didn't happen to me, Lord. Well, so be it. Maybe it'll make sense to somebody someday. And over the generations, as people even today have looked back over some of these words, they have found it to be just as Jesus said, that he is in these scriptures. Even the ones written long before that night in Bethlehem when Mary, his mother, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So, I have a takeaway for you and me. Remember Jesus said, you search these scriptures? So should we search the scriptures? Absolutely. But not so you can become more puffed up, more of a know-it-all, some kind of a walking Bible encyclopedia. No, be in here. Learn as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. I read something very profound this week, and I'll share it really briefly here with you. We often talk about discipling people. You ever heard that, right? Are you discipling someone? And on the one hand, yes, of course, you got a new believer in Christ, so you want to just share, oh, hey, listen, maybe you should read this book in the Bible, or hey, you ever think about the teach, we got to teach people. But did you notice Jesus didn't say, go into the world and disciple people? He said, go into the world and make disciples. In other words, people who actually learn how to feed themselves on this word. Don't be dependent on a human teacher. Have your favorites, sure, but no. You get into this book. You listen to God's voice. What's he saying to me? How did he live? How am I supposed to live now? You become a disciple and learn more of his ways. Oh, and that verse where it says, where Jesus, the Great Commission, go into all the world. Apparently that can also be translated as you are going into the world. Because I think sometimes we think, well, that's for missionaries, right? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Okay, we'll give some money and they'll do that. No, as you go through this world, you make disciples. And your circles of influences, my circles of influences, they're small, but all over the world there are people making a difference in this world for Jesus, and I'm looking at several of them right here in this room. So abide in him. Find yourself more and more, doing things like acting justly, loving mercy, walking more humbly, with your God. Find your life as you keep following Him. Amen.